All right, everyone, it's time for us to begin our Bible class, and we are looking at major lessons we learn from minor characters in the Bible, and today's lesson is sort of pretty much wide open. I don't know how today's class is going to go because there's so many women in the New Testament time period that had an impact on Jesus' life, but if you find a woman that you know of in the New Testament that might be considered a minor character and she teaches a major lesson, you're free to bring her up. Tell us briefly about her story, but hopefully we'll be able to get some good points that we can learn from these minor characters in the life of Jesus. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful that you love us, that you care for us. We're so grateful that you have sent your Son to this earth to die so that we could be forgiven. We're thankful for your word that you've given us so that we can see all these characters in the Bible, all these real life people who had real lives, lived in real times, had real struggles, had some failures and had some successes. And we pray that today we will learn from these failures and successes as we look at the women in the life of Christ. Help us have a good study, help us have open hearts, and help us live in a way that other people can learn major lessons from our lives. Through Jesus we pray, amen. All right, so I gave you several verses to read there. And I hope you had a chance to read those and can come up with some lessons you can learn from some of these important women in the life of Jesus. There are some people that we need at least to give some kind of credit to as we begin. There were a lot of women who were important to the life of Jesus even before Jesus was born. You can go through every woman that was in his lineage all the way back. You can go to Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, especially Rahab and Ruth. It seemed to be some important characters in the life of Jesus before Jesus was even born and what they were able to do to influence him and influence the world. You have Elizabeth, who would have been a family member, and also, of course, you have Mary that we talked about before the Lord's Supper. So if you want to talk more about her or any other character and what lessons you learn from them, you are free to do so. We ask you to raise your hand so they can get a microphone to you. And so all of you hopefully have had a chance to look at this and can answer question number one for us. What important roles do women play in the life of Jesus? All right, Will has one up here. Raise your hand so they can get a microphone to you. Of course, his mother had a lot of important parts to that. All right, Will. And it's not working right. Is it on? There you go.
The one thing I noticed within the passages listed, they're almost like messengers. That's the role they play whenever they're involved in something important.
Okay. All right. So he says sometimes they serve as messengers. Can you think of a specific example where a woman in the life of Jesus served as a messenger? All right. Mary has an answer to that question. Brian, you have an answer to that question?
I do. I had a different point, but the Samaritan woman, she went out, the woman at the well, after Jesus told her about all her history, she went out and became a messenger and told all the Samaritans so that they wanted to come see for themselves.
Yeah, so you have the example where the woman at the well, Jesus goes and talks to the woman at the well, and after this lengthy conversation with her where he totally amazes her by telling all the things that she has done, she drops her pot and she runs back into the city and she says, "This man has told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" And so they all go out to hear what Jesus has to say. And when that conversation is over, they say, "Hey, we sort of believed because of what you told us. But now we really believe because we've heard his words that he gave to us." So an important role that she played was that she was an evangelist, if you will, a messenger for Jesus to lead other people to him. Mary, do you have another one?
I have several, but I'll just mention one. Anna. When Jesus was brought as an infant to the temple, it says that she blessed him and then she told everybody, she was talking about him to others.
Yeah, very good point. Anna has a very brief mention in the Bible, or might be a minor character there at his birth, and yet she blesses him and then goes out and tells everybody what he has done. I mean, there are several others that fit in this category, even at the resurrection, right? What are the women told to do at the resurrection? Go tell the disciples to meet me somewhere, right? So there's this messenger back and forth that these ladies are an important part of. So I think that's a good thing that they did. They were sort of minor characters. You think, somebody who's taking a message, How important can they be? Well, they can be very important, right? We even find that in our own history, American history, right? People just taking messages were very important. All right, Brian, do you have another one?
Well, I was just going to answer question one. Is that?
Yeah, that's what we're answering.
Okay, good. Sorry. So I just am amazed at how much sadness Jesus felt. I mean, Isaiah 53, he's called a man of sorrows. And typically, women are just more emotionally in tuned to people's suffering and more compassionate. And I think that would just been so helpful for Jesus to have those women there who seemingly shared in his emotions. I mean, the great example is when he's carrying the cross, right? And they're following behind him weeping. I mean, just to have so many people hated Jesus, just to have people crying with him, feeling his pain, his sadness, would be tremendously comforting.
All right, so we have, sometimes they were just messengers, as Will pointed out. They just took a message and transferred to somebody else. Sometimes they helped Jesus by bearing some of his sorrows, the emotional outlet that Jesus may have needed. The example of them walking behind him on the cross would have been a good one. And so, of course, we know that Mary, his mother, probably served that role multiple times in his life. Debbie?
I was going to say, kind of obvious, they provided meals and housing for him, like Mary and Martha. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a family to take care of him. So he was dependent upon people providing meals and housing for him, the basic needs.
So they provided things like food for him when he came to the house. And Mary, on that particular occasion, actually anointed his feet with oil as preparing him for burial. Again, maybe going along with what Brian said, more of a, you know what, this isn't maybe a meat and potatoes type, hard-nosed type thing, just a compassionate, gentle thing that this woman did for him instead of maybe some of the things that men provided for him. They hosted him lots of times. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8, let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 8, the first three verses, because I think you just have a list of women here who provided something for Jesus. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So one of the things we have the women doing is saving some of their money aside, and they would take that money and they would give it to Jesus so that Jesus could have some of the earthly things that he needed. I don't know about how all the women work in this particular congregation, but I know there have been times where we've needed a little bit of money, and my mother-in-law had some stashed away beside, separately from other money, and she would give that money to the kids or whatever the case may be. And so you have these women gave him money out of their substance so that he could continue his ministry. That was a big thing, along with all the meals and the hospitality that they showed him staying at his house. All right, who has the microphone now? All right.
I got Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. She was a Christian in the church near Joppa, and she was much loved for her generous and compassionate heart. She became sick and died, but urged by church in Joppa, Peter came by and raised her from the dead. Dorcas's life is a beautiful illustration of God's love and power in favor of those who love him.
Yeah, so that's a good example of after Jesus died, you have this woman who was influenced by him and this woman who did all these wonderful things, and she had such a good reputation in town that when she died, everybody, you know, was mourning her death, and they go and they ask her to be raised from the dead, and she was. So she just was a great woman who was living the Christian principles. Yes, sir.
I think, and I'll use Mary Martha specifically, they gave Christ an opportunity to demonstrate gratitude and what gratitude looks like. And the sisters especially. He was grateful that they were attending to his physical needs, but it also gave him the opportunity to, in his gratitude, remind them that the more important thing here is your spiritual needs. And that's how his gratitude for people who took care of him was expressed. He went immediately to try to help their spiritual needs in response. It'd be an interesting world if we all responded, if our gratitude to people who did nice things for us was to try to do something for their soul, even if it's just bringing God up in the conversation. God bless you. But I think it's important that we understand that Christ didn't walk around like, everybody owes me, they got to take care of me. He demonstrated the type of gratitude that we need to demonstrate, and more so.
Yeah, a lot of times Jesus would actually end conversations like this by statements like, what she has done for me is going to be a memorial for her forever. So people are going to be talking about this. And so that's he's showing his gratitude, and he's showing his gratitude by teaching. And I think it's sort of cyclical here, because these women also, a character trait that will be in our next question, I think you have to just at least remember right now, is they were grateful. A character trait. They were thankful for what Jesus did. In that passage that I read for you there in Luke, it says Jesus had healed them of their infirmities and cast out demons from them. And so they were so grateful for that, they followed him around, waiting on him and to some degree, and giving out of their physical needs. So that was the sign of their showing gratitude for what Jesus had done for them, is that they did that. So these were, a lot of these women were just very thankful, grateful women, and they expressed that through doing service for Jesus, and then Jesus expressed that back to them on many occasions as well. All right, who has my, Gail?
I like this story in Luke 7 of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. He used her to provide a lesson for his disciples because they had some judgment towards her. And so there are certain women that he used to teach a lesson when they were serving him.
Yeah, that's a great point. Jesus used a lot of these real-life stories that these women were engaged in to teach some unique, powerful lessons that he couldn't have taught without these women. And I think there's a lot of those in the Bible, that these women brought great opportunity for Jesus to teach things that maybe he wouldn't have had a chance, the opportunity to teach. Mary being one of them there on that particular occasion where she washed Jesus' feet, anointed his feet with oil. And that's just a very powerful example of that. There are a lot of them in there in the Bible as well about that. One thing I have down here is that they gave Jesus opportunity to demonstrate his power in unique ways. You have, in our example there in Luke, these women were healed of evil spirits. Right? That was a unique way that Jesus could do that. He cast seven out of Mary Magdalene. What about the woman who touched the hem of his garment? Right? That was, as far as I know, had not been done up to that point, right? After this, it was done. It's like when he comes back to a certain area, they're all coming up to him trying to touch him now, because this woman sort of opened the door to this kind of, or way of being healed, because she had the faith to go and touch his garment and be healed because of that. All right, we have Debbie up here. Jason?
Kind of along the lines of what Gail's saying, all of them, the lady with the widow's mites, the woman at the well, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene washing the feet, they gave Christ a chance to redefine for the people what godliness was, what spirituality was, what strength of spirit was. It wasn't somebody who had a title and had spent a bunch of years studying. It was somebody who was honestly striving out of a place of faith. The woman who touched the hem of the garment, that was a powerful example of faith. The woman who Christ called out on her sins and then runs away and tells everybody, I just met him. That was a powerful demonstration of faith. Mary and Martha taking care of him, that was a demonstration of their faith. And so he kind of was afforded the opportunity with women, because especially in that society, they were, you know, not the leaders or anything like that, to show the power of their position, the power of their ability to act in faith despite all of the societal things that would have been against them in terms of being a leader. I just think it's interesting that he, because Christ did, part of his mission was to redefine our understanding of how we relate to God. And he used women, these women, not used in a bad sense, but he used these women to demonstrate what a right relationship with God really looks like.
Yeah, and he redefined, and we'll look at that maybe in our last question about what we learned from God, but can anybody read the life of Christ and read the interaction he had with women and how important they were to him and what they did for him and what he did for them and leave thinking that women are not important to God? Are not important to Jesus? I mean, you can't even begin to think that, right? And so I think that's, Jesus gives a great example. These women sort of are the ones paving the way to this whole new mentality of how we're all equal in God's eyes. And the way that Jesus interacted with them teaches us that. Debbie?
Well, that was one of the things I was going to say. He just kind of changed the whole social, you know, expectation or mores because, I mean, he would even talk to a woman and that wasn't allowed. He would talk to a Samaritan woman. That wasn't allowed. But also, I thought about the impact of he raised many of these women's husbands and children from the dead.
Yeah, absolutely.
And what an impact on their life. I mean, I can't imagine anything socially, economically, everything, the impact that that would have if these women don't have their husbands. You know, they're dependent on the community or extended family. And the same thing, you know, if they lost their children, it was just devastating. So the fact that he entered into their lives and raised those family members just changed so much.
Yeah, you have the widow of Nain whose son died, and Jesus touches the casket as the funeral procession is coming out. And that her crying and just the desperate state in which she was in offered him an opportunity to show some pretty amazing compassion. So they fill amazing roles, and they offer Jesus unique ways to show his love and compassion. You think about the woman who was caught in adultery. You know, what powerful lesson has been taught to us and was taught to them that day, that here you have this woman who, well, we want to kill her, we want to stone her, right? We want to throw these rocks at her because she deserves to die. And then just with one statement, this is, I don't know that we can be amazed enough by Jesus, but just the fact that he was able to get to the bottom of something by one sentence or one question and really get to people like no one, like 6 hours of conversation for most of us couldn't even begin to do what one sentence of Jesus could do. But let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked away. And then that woman, although a sinful woman, and that's another thing. Women gave Jesus a chance a lot of times to show that God forgives everybody and he gives everybody a chance to start over again. All right, what do you have other roles that these women played in Jesus' life? Or what other lessons did we learn that we learned primarily in his interaction with women instead of his interaction with men? That's another good way that we can think about this and talk about it. All right, so let's go to the second question. What character traits, then, do these women possess? All right, Jeff has one. Mary has one. Each of you give us one.
I thought of the trait of being responsible to your duties, even in difficult times. And what I'm thinking of, some of the verses you have there, Luke 23:55, and if I can just read that. And the women who came with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And then another two verses down, it says that at the early dawn, first day of the week, they went to the tomb. So, I mean, this was a difficult time. They just saw their Savior brutally murdered. Mm-hmm. And yet they were thinking about, you know, I think this must have been a duty of the women at that time. We got to prepare spices for the body, you know, for burial and all that. And instead of just being so distraught and not doing it, they kept on with their responsibility.
Yeah, and very good. Very good. I have the in here that they were persistent in their faith. Right? And maybe in a way that some of the men weren't. They just kept doing what they were supposed to do. They kept ministering to him. They kept providing him food. They kept providing him out of their necessities all the way to where they were at the cross right? They were the ones that wanted to make sure they knew where he was being buried. That would be a... Are there things that your wives or the women in your life think of that never cross your mind? All of us know, yeah, that never crossed my mind. You know, remembering where, but that comes to be a very significant thing, because one of the arguments for a while that Jesus wasn't resurrected, it doesn't get as much weight now, was that they just forgot where the tomb was. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, the Bible is clear to tell us that these women knew where the tomb was. And they followed him to where that tomb was. And another detail in Scripture says it wasn't far. So it wasn't like they had to go through all these country roads out to the cemetery. It was close, and they went and made sure they knew where that was. Because they, as is pointed out, that they had to come back later with the spices, right? And so they do what they were persistent in following after Jesus. All right, I think we have a couple more. Who has a microphone right now? All right, Mary.
I was going to comment on their loyalty. Jesus went through a period of tremendous popularity, and then he went through a period of opposition and persecution, and they were with him all of that time, and they followed him to the cross.
Yeah, loyalty was a great character trait that these women possessed, that all the way through. It's easy to be loyal to someone when they're coming into Jerusalem, everybody's putting the coats down right, and everybody's this triumphal entry. But what about when he's being marched out to the cross? Not so easy to be following him then, right? And what about when he's already buried? And what does it say? What we read earlier at the Lord's Supper, who was in the upper room that day? There were 120 disciples. Specifically, it says the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there were these loyal women who were there at the gravesite after he died, that were there while he was being killed, that was there after all this was over. So you have this loyalty among these women that were just phenomenal. All right, Jason?
I think they were kind of three characteristics, but it works together. They were self-aware, and they were honest, and they were humble. And you see that in their interaction with Christ. They didn't get defensive when Christ called them out on something. They didn't try to deny who or what they were, imperfections and all. And so I guess the characteristic is they came to Christ with humble, honest, sincere hearts. Even when he was correcting them, they were who they were, and they listened to Christ, and they responded with an honest and open heart. And I think that is a character trait that we all need to emulate if we are going to come into God's favor.
Yeah, humility is a huge thing that all Christians should have, right? And these women seem to show that in a greater degree than the men showed it at times. It's, you know, men seem to, you know, not even want to wash each other's feet there in the upper room, and Jesus has to do that. But you have all these great examples of the women, you know, doing things that are more humble than what sometimes the men are willing to do. All right, Brian?
Yeah, similar, just dovetail off of that humility comment. They're okay with not being in the spotlight. They're okay with kind of humbly, quietly serving and supporting in the background. So much so that, you know, we don't really often talk about them. I mean, we're talking about them in this class because we might consider them minor characters, but they were okay with being the minor characters. Whereas, like the men, how many times did Jesus catch the disciples arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you know, and let's call down fire on these Samaritans and, you know, destroy them all. And they're just very out there wanting to be powerful, wanting to be the best. And these women just weren't about that at all. And that's more in line with the way we should be in Jesus's kingdom.
Very good. So the men sometimes were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and it seems like the women were just busy doing the humble tasks that needed to be done throughout the entire thing. So these women were humble, not needing the spotlight, you know, willing to just do things behind the scene, and that's such an important part of what we have to go here. All right, we need a microphone up here. They're bringing it to you. Anybody else need a microphone? I like Tom. Tom goes into a jog here.
I was going to mention Mary, Martha's sister, but also the other woman that that anointed Jesus' head with the expensive oil or perfume, and then Mary also doing that with his feet, is that the women sometimes go out of their way over and beyond to do things for Jesus. And, you know, taking that perfume, which, you know, Judas says, hey, you know, we could get a lot of money for that.
Right.
And it was without question, you know, that that's what they needed to do, and they would go to any means to do it.
Yeah, they hold nothing back, right? Their service is complete. Even this very expensive jar of oil, she was willing to dump that at Jesus' feet, and it didn't matter to her. It wasn't that important to her. So the disciples, some of the disciples had different mentality on that. We already talked about it, but just gratitude. They were very grateful for who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for them. I have perseverance. I have this idea that they were generous. Those are all character traits that a lot of times they possessed and they were able to show us about. Anybody else have a character trait that these women in the Bible, these women in the life of Jesus show us? All right. Okay, Mary has another one.
There you go. I've already got three.
As Brian mentioned earlier, they had that emotional quality, the quality of love. I mean, we see them crying at the cross and mourning, and that's important to be expressed, and I think men have trouble with that sometimes.
Okay, so yeah, that goes along with what Brian was saying, this emotional need that we all have emotional needs, men and women alike, right? But a lot of times men don't want to show those emotional needs, and people allowing that to happen and doing that in front of you can be very, very helpful. All right, Jason?
It's the same.
And then Will has one, and then we'll move to the next question.
It's the same idea of they were nurturing.
Okay, nurturing.
And not all of the interactions with the women were nurturing, but they tended to be, especially the Marys and Martha, they were taking care of him so he didn't have to worry about other things. They understood what his focus needed to be, as you talked, that Christ taught his own mother, Mary, that he needed to be about his father's business. These women seemed to recognize that and allowed him to do that by their nurturing.
Okay, very good. Will?
Being in a humble position like that, it really tests your patience, not just with what you're doing and the fact that sometimes it's nerve-wracking because they were in the presence of Jesus himself, but also with other people judging them. Patience in that regard, it's probably quite overwhelming for most women.
Yeah, even the occasion where Simon the leper said, or Simon the Pharisee says, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let him touch her, or her touch him, right? And so there's this judgmental nature of this. And so Jesus showed, yes, you can't keep sinning, okay? The woman that was caught in adultery, you got to stop that. But there was this idea of forgiveness that went on there as well. All right, so look at these character traits that we've just mentioned. Now we want to look at how we can practically implement these character traits into our life. So somebody can tackle the first one that I have on my list. Who has all the rules figured out to be humble? Who has it figured out? Who wants it? I'm just joking. What are some things we can do? I mean, if humility is an important part of what a Christian should be like, how can we then learn to be humble? Jason has one.
Having the heart of a servant. These women decided who Christ was, most of them, some after their interaction, but they decided who Christ was and they understood who he was, and they decided that they would serve him. And that service contributes to you. It is hard not to be humble when you're serving someone in specific ways. There are people here in this congregation who need help in the back sometimes, and there are men and women who quietly take care of that. Mm-hmm. And that is not a glamorous position. It is not standing up there, on stage with everybody listening to every word you say. But if we have that attitude of service, I think the humility follows. It has to, because you can't serve without that.
Yeah, very good. So if you want to be more humble, one of the things you can do is serve more. Serving people brings out the attitude of humility, especially when you're serving in very humbling ways. Right, you're not doing the great things that people need. You're doing the small things that they need. that will help us develop this character of being more humble. Brian?
Yeah, and also just realizing that God sees everything you do, and that's all that matters. A lot of our pride comes from this desire to have other people think well of us and to do things to get praise from them and accolades. And it's like, when you're serving God, like, you don't need that. It's like Matthew 6, Jesus says, it's like, don't blow a trumpet before you and do your righteous deeds. Know that God sees those righteous things in secret, and he'll reward you, and that's all that matters.
So sometimes not just do a act of service, it may be more of a humbling act of service, but do an act of service and don't tell anybody, right? That is also another way to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in check and we're not doing things to be seen by people. Jeff?
Yeah, I thought about just studying and thinking about these women and things, kind of like what we're doing today, but just not reading past what they've done. Like when we're reading about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume, just thinking, well, okay, read that quickly and go on, you know, because it wasn't some dramatic major event. But stop, slow down, and think about what she was doing and how she was serving Jesus and tending to some care that he needed. So I guess I'm just saying, don't minimize what they've done, but study and think about some of the things that we've been studying about today about women.
And one of the things that I've said before, and I'll probably say it 100 times in the future, is just really try to put yourself in the story, in the environment, and what would it have been like to be these people, and how would they have interacted, and so what can I learn from that? All right, which of you have? Okay, there you go, Phil.
Hey, humility is probably the primary character you need to enter into the kingdom. Matthew 18, he talks about that, entering in like a child. But the way I capture humility in my life and work at it really hard is, and I believe that if you don't have a proper vision of who God really is, and you don't see yourself through his eyes, you don't understand humility. If you see the greatness and the awesomeness of who God is, you can't help but be humbled by that. Every encounter that man had with an angel or with the Lord, in a supernatural way, they were filled with fear first. And secondly, they saw themselves in their own unworthiness before God, like Isaiah did in the temple when he saw the glory of God. He was totally amazed at that, so overwhelmed, he realized who he really was. And to keep that picture in play for yourself helps us to stay humble. It does me.
Yeah,
so I pray a lot because I want to keep that vision there of God's greatness in my life and that he's at work in my life. I'm not the one doing so much for him as he is doing for me.
Yeah, it's his power that works in us that gets anything done. But yeah, if we keep in our mindset always who God is and what God has done and what Christ has done for us, it's a lot easier to be humble, right? If we forget that, then we start comparing ourselves to other people, and it seems it's easier to get a little bit too big for our britches. So I think that that's a very important concept. Continually remember who God is. And I think these women did this. They knew who Jesus was, and that's why they could be so humble around him. Debbie?
Just also remembering the reward is heaven. So it's not important what happens here. You know, people are striving here, but the reward is heaven, and whatever you get here isn't going to matter. So,
yeah, it's laying up treasures in heaven. I have that under the perseverance. These women they persevered, right? They just, as Jeff pointed, they just kept doing what they were supposed to do, even when things were difficult. They just kept doing it. Well, how do we do that? I think just remember that heaven is where we're going, right? Just keep that heaven in mind. And if we forget about heaven, how easy is it going to be for us to fall and quit doing what God wants us to do now? You know, we think this earth is it. It's easy to give up. If we know that this earth is not it, then it's going to help us carry it through. Debbie?
In answering the question, a practical way to emulate humility is just to be quick to admit we're wrong.
Okay, I have that down.
So it's just, it gets rid of defensiveness, procrastination, you know, coming up with excuses. Just say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong.
All right. Yeah.
I'm wrong.
Admit that you're wrong. I also have down, ask for help when you need it. You know, it's humbling sometimes to go ask somebody for help. I need help. I can't do this on my own. Will you help me? And that is another way that we can do it. What about being thankful? What can we do to be more thankful like these women were? All right, Mary has one and Jason has one. Somebody else have a hand up?
Go ahead and take that to Mary.
All right, Mary has one up here too. Jason, go ahead.
Count your blessings.
Yeah, all right.
It's that simple. It is, but we tend to count big blessings. We need to start to be more grateful for, you know what? Today was a blessing. I woke up. Today was a blessing. I survived the ride to church. And on Wednesday nights, that can be particularly difficult, with traffic. But I'm just saying, we need to be thankful to God for the little blessings in our life. And when you are grateful for basically everything, then that helps.
Yeah, I have meditate on the good things in your life. Think about the good things in your life. We have a tendency sometimes, I'll say I have a tendency, maybe you do too, to think about our problems, to think about the negative things in our life, right? And the obstacles that we face, instead of thinking about the positive things. If we think about the positive things, even the small positive things, they really start adding up. And we start realizing, you know what? I have a lot to be thankful for. Even though my life may not be like I would always envisioned it or hoped it would be, I have a lot of good things to be thankful for. All right, who has the microphone? Mary?
I can't really add anything to that. That's what I was going to say. And some people have mentioned keeping a gratitude journal where you're actually writing down the things you're thankful for. And then when you go to God in prayer, you'll have those to talk to Him about.
Yeah. I think we've mentioned, Brian and I both mentioned recently, the importance of keeping track of your blessings, the things that you're thankful for. I have meditate on the good things in your life, and then meditate on the good people in your lives. That God has put a lot of good people in our lives, and that's a huge blessing for us, and that will help us be more grateful. All the people that we know here, we know because of God, right? All the people that do good things for us and that we're able to serve, we know because of God, and that's a blessing. Brian?
Yeah, and also just to be honest with yourself about how undeserving we are of God's gifts. You know, Simon looks at that woman, he says, if you knew what kind of woman that was, you know, you wouldn't let her touch you. She knew what kind of woman she was. That's why she was crying and realizing how unworthy she was even to be in the presence of Jesus. And I think that's just a really good reminder, because we're not going to be thankful if we feel entitled to the gifts of God.
Yeah. Good point. We have to realize that, you know, we get these things through God's good favor, God's grace, God's kindness, not because we've earned them or we deserve them or we're entitled to them. God gives them to us freely. And the other thing I have is just meditate on the good moments in your life. It's not a bad thing to talk about all the good times that you've had, all the good occasions that you've had in your life as well. Perseverance, I have, when you fail, get back up and try again. Right? How easy it is when we fail to just give up and not get up and try again. Anticipate and prepare for difficult times that will come. If you want to persevere, you better know bad times are coming. Right? If you don't know bad times are coming, you're never going to be prepared for those bad times. So you got to know they're coming. And so prepare for those things so when those bad moments come, they don't shock you, right? You know, I'm shocked that bad things are happening. Why are you shocked? I mean, how much of the Bible is there to warn us that bad things are coming? All right? Beware of false teachers. How often did Jesus and the apostles have to say that? So that when false teachers came and bad things happened, we knew about this. We're prepared for this. You know, we have to do this, that, or the other. The word beware is used over and over in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And it talks about men will be lovers of all the things they shouldn't love and hate the things they should love. And it just talks about how the world's going to be. So, in one regard, in this idea of being persevering, and I think I struggle with this, maybe you struggle with this as well. Are you shocked sometimes by how evil things are? It seems shocking, right? But should we, knowing what we know about men and God and all this good stuff, should it surprise us? Should it catch us unaware? Till all of a sudden now we're like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. The world is so awful. I'm just going to, you know, it shouldn't. God told us it was going to be like this, that people are going to turn away from Him. And they're going to do things that you look at and you say, how can somebody think like that? Well, they're influenced by the devil, for one, but it shouldn't surprise us. So if you want to be able to make it through those times without losing your faith, you have to be prepared for those things before they happen. Your mindset has to be, I'm going to go through difficulties. And when I go through difficulties, this is how I'm going to respond. Does that make sense? So what else can we do to be more, to have perseverance like these ladies did, to continue to do what they needed to do even during difficult times? I put down, Gail has one. I put down, avoid things that make you want to give up. You know there are things that make you want to give up, things that are so discouraging to you that it brings you down, just avoid those things and avoid those people, because that's not going to help you at all. Gail?
I think we also have to develop a true awe and respect for God. You see that in our day and age now, that people have lost that, and we have to be careful it doesn't creep into the church as well. But these women had a true awe and respect for Christ, and they showed that in their service and how they treated him.
Yeah, so there's this idea that we talked about already that Debbie brought up, this idea of keeping your mind on the goal of heaven. That'll help us persevere, right? If we do that, but also recognizing who God is, and that one day we're all going to stand before him, and we want to be ready for that day. We don't care if everybody in this world hates us and mistreats us, and God is, and Jesus says to God, well done, my good and faithful servant, man, you would trade every friendship in the world that you have to hear those words. And so to do things that are catering to people's, making people like you instead of making God like you, will make you give up. And then and then keep your eye on the goal. What about being generous? That's the other one that I had down here. What can we do to be more generous? I think start. I mean, one thing, just find somebody to do something for. Give up something that you don't necessarily have to give up to be generous to someone else. Mary, do you have something different than that?
I was going to say support the church.
Okay.
And we have an opportunity, as Herb pointed out the other day, with our contribution.
Yeah, that is one way that could be manifested. You know, helping your neighbors is another way that could be manifested. There's a whole bunch of different ways, generosity. Do we need to be generous people? Yes. Are these women good examples of being generous? Yes. So we can learn lifelong lessons from these minor characters by seeing what they did. And the last question here, we just have a couple minutes left. What can we learn about God from Jesus' interaction with these women? Jason has one.
He loves us all, and not in that macro, God loves the whole world way, but he loves us as individuals, and he wants the best for us as individuals. And every interaction these women had with Christ, they were better off after the interaction than before. So, I just think it's gives us a more concrete day-to-day understanding of the love of God.
All right, very good. Very good. Who else? Herb has something up here. What did we learn about God from Jesus' interaction with these women?
Well, the Pharisees had just so distorted the law that the women didn't feel seen and known. And God saw these women, and he knew them, and he acknowledged them.
Yeah, I think you have to come away with looking at all these women to know. I mean, Jesus spends time talking to a woman at the well that really nobody else thought he should be talking to. She was shocked that he was talking to her, and he spent time with her. And there's all these interactions that you have Jesus having with what we would consider insignificant people, even the apostles. When you think about it, who he chose to be his apostles, that's mind-blowing. None of us would have chosen these guys. And so Jesus brought and elevated and clearly demonstrated how God views every individual, and children, women, men, sinners, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, how Jesus loves us all. Brian?
Pretty much better.
All right. Anything else that you want to bring up in 30 seconds? I don't know. Tom can get the microphone to you in time. I just think knowing that God values everyone is a huge, huge lesson we can learn from how Jesus interacted with women. So whether it's a guy sitting by a pool wanting to be healed but can't get in the water, Jesus stopped and talked to him, or a guy that people ask, who sinned that this man is born blind? Jesus stopped and helped him and even circled back around at the end to make sure he knew he was accepted by him, right? And the Pharisees were the ones causing all the problems. All right, the questions for Wednesday are on the table in the back.